What do you consider success? How do you define success? Do you believe that you have the right to define success for your life? Many people do. It's a personal decision. It's your life, right? A lot of people believe that success is how they define their lives. And from many people's perspective, you can break down success to its simplest form. Success is getting what I want. You decide that you want something and you go after it. And when you get it, you are successful. You're a successful race car driver if you get to race and win whatever amount of a number of wins that you want. You are a successful business person if you can create a company and make that amount of money, whatever it is that's in your mind, that would make you successful. If you are a successful athlete, you rise to whatever level that you desire to be, and then you win whatever amount of wins or championships that you would desire. But I ask a question tonight, do you have the right to define success? I believe that success is defined by God. And success is actually defined by God in the Bible. And after all, He is the Creator, right? And so He has the right to define what a successful person would be. My first suggestion tonight is that you open up your heart, your mind, to the idea that you don't have the right to decide what success is in your life. God has the right to determine what success is. Now, I did not say that you don't have the right to choose what you do with your life. I said God is the one who defines what success is. And you'll understand what I mean in a moment. As I said earlier, the word success is a Bible word, and it's found once right here on the eve of the children of Israel going into the nation of Canaan, to the land of Canaan. About 1 million Israelites are about to charge across the Jordan River and go in and fight. We've been talking about this in the auditorium class on Wednesday nights. There would be some battles that would come with it, but ultimately they would gain the victory. And so God gives Joshua the same instruction in many ways that He gave Moses, his predecessor. And He gives Joshua now this encouragement, and He tells him that he's to be strong and of a good courage. Let's begin reading in verse number 7 of Joshua chapter 1. He said, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." 633 commandments. That's a lot. "All the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Prosper. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I want to start a series tonight on the topic of God-guaranteed success. God-guaranteed success. We're going to look at Psalm 1 and Proverbs 28, two more verses before we jump into the message. If you would, look at Psalm 1, verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 3, and Proverbs 28, verse 13. Psalm 1 and Proverbs 28. Speaking of the godly man, he says in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Again, prosperity is guaranteed. Now, prosperity guaranteed does not mean I don't get to define what prosperity is. But I also don't get to say that prosperity is not promised to the believer. When we think of prosperity, we may have in our minds a bigger house. We may have more money in our bank account. We may have better health. We may have better looking kids. I mean, we can wish, right? But that is, it is not within my under my purview to say what success is. On the other hand, I've got to be careful that I don't, that I draw back from the concept of good success and prosperity. Christian, you can be successful. You can prosper in your Christian life. If there's anything I want you to take away from this series, it is that God wants you to prosper in your Christian life. Very popular nowadays to say that God, if you'll give to this ministry, God will grant you some type of monetary blessing. You'll get money coming out of your ears. All I know is this. I've been given a long time to God, and I don't have money coming out my ears. But I know this. God's been much better to me than I ever deserved, and I have enough. I have enough. And what I find is, when someone focuses on more money, they never can get enough. Jeff Bezos, for crying out loud, how much more money does he need? He just needs a little bit more, right? A little bit more. We're helping him with that as best we can, with Amazon and all that. So it is not that God doesn't want you to be successful. It is that success does not necessarily equal, it does not begin with our definition of success. Look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Here is another use of the word prosper. Chapter 28, verse 13 of Proverbs. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." God wants us to be successful. Success is actually simple. But don't confuse that with the idea that it's easy. It's very simple. We're supposed to, according to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, we're supposed to keep the word of God as close as our mouth. And we're supposed to continuously consider it and be careful to observe, to do everything that's written in it. And what will happen is we will be affected and we will be guided by it so that our way is made prosperous. And we will have good success. Now, notice, I said nothing about the obstacles that will inevitably be in your life. See, what we think is, I want to be successful, which means I won't have any problems. Well, last time I checked, every human being has problems. But you can still be successful in your problems. Let me ask you this. If you had a huge headache, let's say you dealt with migraines. And I know it's not just because of the spouse that's sitting next to you. You had like an actual headache for some reason. Okay, and you have these regular chronic headaches that come. Let me ask you this. By having a good attitude, by being positive about your life and other things around you, can you get rid of those headaches? No. So let me ask you this. Would you rather have chronic headaches and be miserable, or have chronic headaches and be at peace with where God has you? You see, I want to have no headaches and be happy. Well, that's not an option, right? Like, you can't, if you lose a child, you don't get that child back. If you have cancer, you're going to have to go through all kinds of stuff that you hate and don't enjoy because of that cancer. Okay, so what are we going to do with it? We're going to either look at that as an obstacle to my success or as an inevitable giant that's in the land where God has promised me victory. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Joshua was being sent in as the leader of an army to go in and battle, to fight. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you how to have good success in this land. We should not confuse simple with easy. The simple definition of success is the word of God's in our mouth. We're considering it and we're careful to observe all that's written. We're affected and we're guided by it, and we will have ultimately good success. Now, that does not restrict us. That frees us as God's people. Good success is something that would keep us from getting a version of our own preferred future, getting some version of my life that is actually going to be empty. The one thing I don't want to do is to get what I want and be miserable. Because that's in some ways, that's worse than not getting what I want. Because at least when I don't have what I want, I'm looking forward to it. But if I get what I want and I'm still miserable, what's the purpose of having what I want? That's why it's so dangerous for us to define for ourselves exactly what success is. Now, I'm going to take a sidebar here just for a moment and say everything we've talked about is implied that we are going to do something, whatever we do with our lives, our success is going to be in God's will. Proverbs 28 said, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." So if you're trying to live a life of sin, you can't possibly have good success in the will of God. You can't possibly be a happy Christian if you're trying to cover up your sin. Listen, we all deal with sin. We all fall and falter. We choose to sin. And we're miserable for it. If you try to pretend, A, that it's not a sin, or B, pretend that you don't want anyone to find out about it, pretend that you haven't sinned, you make God a liar. And you can't have good success in your life. You can't cover up sin. Sin happens. It's just the way we are as humans. But the Lord said, I have given you a definition here in Joshua 1, verse 8, how to be a good success. And I want you to see here. Having success in God's will does not imply that God is going to tell you exactly what you should do with your life. Now, this is a difficult thing. This goes against the grain in some cases, because we have this idea that God is ultimately, He has all things exactly planned out. And if I don't do it exactly the way He planned out, I'm out of the will of God. The problem is, He tells Joshua in Joshua 1:8, He said, "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Thy way. Now, God, we believe in an every word Bible, and we believe that no word is unnecessary or is just thrown in there for good measure. Why didn't God say, "Then thou shalt make my way prosperous"? Then you'll be happy in my way. He said thy way. And the reason is, God wants you to be happy in His will. You don't have to choose between being happy and being in God's will. But there is a priority. There is a structure. It doesn't say here that God will tell us what we should do with our lives. It emphasizes that an individual will make his or her own way by following the principles of the Scriptures. We're going to be helped. We're going to be governed. We're going to be restricted. We're going to be freed by the parameters that are set forth in the Scriptures. Imagine if you're driving down the road and I'm at this stage where my kids are leaving the house right now. And I've got one that's almost ready to graduate and she's going to be going off to school. And I can imagine a conversation where we're riding down the road and she has not done this, but I can imagine it. And maybe you can imagine it as well in your mind with a child. And you've got a child who is about to graduate. They're getting up into the young adult years. And she's saying, "Dad, I love you so much. You're a good dad, and I really care about you, and I know you care about me, and I've been with you all these years, and you're always teaching me, and you're caring for me, and I really want you to tell me what I should do with my life. Because I want to make sure that you're happy with me. And so I just want you to please, please tell me what your plan is for my life. Should I go into business school? Should I be a scientist? Should I go to Harvard?" I would say, yes. If that's an option, yes, do it. Well, I'm just kidding. Harvard is, there's a whole story there, but that's a shell game. Amen. But she's saying, should I go to college at all? Should I just stay at home and live with you and mom? The answer is no to that. Just, "Dad, please tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life. I want to spend my life making you happy. I just, please tell me what you want me to do with my life. Now, if you're like, that's the way it should be, you're weird. I've been around churches where that's the way it was, and you're weird. I've never been into this thing, personally, if you do it, that's fine, but I've never been into the father and the daughter are dating until they find, she finds her husband, and that they're, I just never been into that, father and daughter, they don't date. We don't do that. And a whole idea of, you'll be my sweetheart until, no, we don't go there. We definitely don't go there. It's just weird. It's weird. And if my daughter is looking at me and pleading and saying, please tell me what I should do with my life, I would say, I feel, first of all, that I failed you as a dad. And that I haven't given you enough of an understanding that you can make some choices with your life. She wants me to make, she wants to make me happy by having me choose what she should do with her life. Now, I care for her. I love her. What kind of a parent wouldn't care and love for their kid? But I also ask you this, what kind of a parent would tell a child what to do with her life and then would tell that child, I will not be happy unless you do this with your life? And so a good father is one who cares for his child from birth. And it's someone that said anybody can father a child, but to really be a father, you've got to take care of that child and provide for them, love them, nurture them, advise them, stay engaged in their life, encourage their child to learn about life and to grow and give them a safe place, protect them, all of that stuff. Not trying to frustrate the child. But the child is not intended to be the robot of the parent. The child is not intended to just follow every little word that that parent says. The will of a good parent for a child is that that child matures and grows up and becomes an adult who can lead a good life, be a good mother or be a good father and be a citizen. Be a contributor to the world, to be true to the God that made them, to be a good human being. Wouldn't it be nice to have more of those around? Just good people, salt of the earth, to be a good member of the family in which she is born. This child, in my mind, a child that is a good child is one who loves the God that they knew from their childhood, who commits his life or her life to that God. Someone who is, if they choose to marry, is going to marry a good person who loves Jesus Christ. Someone who will end up being a good parent herself. And with that, anything else that he chooses to experience, in that those construct, that framework, anything else he wants to experience, I want him to follow what he wants to do or what she wants to do. What's interesting is that oftentimes a follower of God, a believer, will think that he is a better follower of God when he constantly asks and even demands that God tells him what he should do with his life. When no good father would do that. No good father, earthly father, would say, you will do exactly what I want, or I will not be happy with you. Now we find that Jesus Christ, as the Son, was completely surrendered to his Father. Why? Because in his humanity, he laid aside his glory and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And he willingly chose, because of what they had already agreed on, to come down and to lay aside his glory so that he could accomplish the work of redemption, which he did. But Jesus Christ, may I remind you, is the creator of all that is. He is the Lord of glory. He is equal with his Father. It's not that Jesus doesn't have a brain and that he just does whatever his father tells him. It's that they worked out a special relationship for the purpose of procuring salvation for mankind, to where Jesus would go down as the human and the Father would stay in heaven. And Jesus accomplished all that his Father said, but he said, I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. We are together the same. A father and a child in a human relationship is not that way. A father and a son of God, God the Father and a son of God like myself, are not in that same relationship. I'm not equal with the Father. I can't say in a doctrinal sense, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Heaven preserve us. I don't look a thing like God the Father. Most of the stuff I do in my flesh is probably exactly the opposite of what God the Father would do. And so in that context, what I'm talking about, a good father is one who is happy to see his son or his daughter happy doing what's right because they choose to do it. When we talk about success, by the way, Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask it? If God the Father, if you and I, rather, know how to give things that our kids like. Like if I said, if I talked about, you know, the place with the golden arches and said that word, I could get the attention of the kids right now. And you know that would probably make your kids happy. If you mentioned that somehow at the terminus of this service, there was the possibility of visiting that location. Amen. Kids would be pumped, right? You know what they like. And you're not a good parent because you tell your kids what they like. You're also not a good parent if you give your kids everything that they like. But you're trying to help them understand how to honor God and enjoy their lives. Are you following me so far? Okay. It follows that while God does care deeply for us, if we follow his principles, he does not and will not decide what to do with our lives. Talking about good success. And the first thing that you have to know with your life is that you can make a choice to do stuff with your life. You can make a choice to do good stuff or bad stuff. You are not, sorry, Brother John Calvin, if you were a brother, I'm sorry, you are not locked in to be a mechanistic robot. You have an opportunity to make a choice. God is so powerful that he allows you to make choices with your life. And he can still work in that thing. And what we all often talk about, well, it was God's will that I did this and God's will that I did that. And what you mean is, I chose to do it and God allowed me to do it. But the danger of saying that is that what if you make a bad choice? Wasn't it God's will that you make a bad choice? No, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The Lord does not want you to make bad choices. If you make a bad choice, you can't blame God. But doesn't that also follow that if you make a good choice, you can't say, well, that was just the will of God for my life? You can see after the fact that God blessed it and God used it. But we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Why? Because it freezes us in the moment. It doesn't freeze us in the past. By the way, what you got in your past as a blessing came as a result of something that you either did or surrendered to. That was you. You either did it or you surrendered to it. God was not back there saying, you're not. We look back, and hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? So we can look back and say, man, I'm telling you, if I hadn't married this woman, I don't know where I would be. I'd probably be out there doing blah, 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 blah. Maybe. Or maybe I'd be talking about someone else. See, it's scary. It's like, wait, we can't say that because there's only one woman for one man. Well, once you get married, that's true. But there were a lot of options. And I'm going to go on record to say, I'm thankful I made the choice that I did. But I think I should stop short of saying that was the only choice I could have or ever should have or ever would have made. Otherwise, I would have been a drug addict. Listen, people approach their Christian lives this way. And so what happens is you get stuck and you're like, Lord, what's your will? What's your will? God, please show me. Please show me what your will is. I don't want to be in trouble. The Lord says, listen, I've got a plan for you that will make you a good success. I've got a plan. But before we get into that plan, I want to show you the last instructions that Jesus Christ gave to believers in the book of Acts before he ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The last instructions. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him. This is Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. The one who is the author and finisher of salvation. In the flesh, they're looking right at him and they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? See, we've got plans. We've got our calendars out. We want to know what's going on. Lord, show me how this thing actually goes down. We want to know, right? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. The Father has power, but you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Stop. Stop, Lord. Okay, you gave me like a whole bunch of locations there. Which one is your will for my life? I need to know, Lord, before I take a step, because I don't want to be out of the will of God. Out of the will of God to an independent Baptist means not being exactly where God has told them in a vision, in some kind of a superstitious way, that they are supposed to be. Now, I'm just showing you what Jesus Christ said to the... Don't you think the last words are kind of important? Before he floats up to heaven, he says, you're going to be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem. And he said, both... in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. Lord, what do you mean both? No, not both. Tell me where. Where? I can't have both places. That's foolishness, Lord. I can't be in two places at once. Where? And it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Oh, great. We didn't get to finish the conversation. Because I know that God has a will for my life. I know that he does. Why? I've been in church all my life. He has a will. And he just told me something is impossible to do. He said I'm supposed to go to the uttermost part of the earth while I'm in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And I'm sorry, Lord. That's too much for me. And then he floats away and he's gone. And verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I think because they couldn't believe what he just said. Now, I mean, obviously, the fact that he floated up, I mean, that would be one big deal. There he goes. And they're trying to think about, what in the world am I supposed to do next? And here's what it said. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Oh, man. Not only did he not finish the conversation, he's coming back expecting me to have done something. This is what they're facing. The point I'm trying to make here is that he told them, go into all the world, ready, go. And they turned around and said, where? And he said, I'll see you in a couple thousand years. Maybe God expected them to go and figure it out. Figure it out. Success is defined by God our Father as living inside his principles while pursuing our own way, which is always inside his principles. Now, I'm not saying that you can ignore God. Notice, it's bookended. This statement is bookended by the fact that we are inside his principles, living our own way inside his principles. You say, what's the difference with that? Well, it's a whole lot better than being frustrated about what God wants me to do, wanting to serve God, but feeling that God won't tell me what he wants me to do. And so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You're God, if you don't, I can't. I mean, I've heard people, and I understand the sentiment. But Lord, I can't take one step without you. And there are times when I feel that for sure. I can't take one step without the Lord. But the Lord doesn't expect me to live my entire Christian life saying, Lord, I can't take one step without you. This step was with people say, we have to leave. Following the Lord. See, it's interesting. We all know that that's true. But we draw the line in different places. So you never ask God what to wear. You never ask God whether you should go to Burger King or McDonald's. But it's like, but the big things. We got to be careful about the big things. Why? Isn't it true that if God has a specific will for your life, that it's going to require a lot of very specific correct steps to do that very specific thing? And wouldn't that include some of the things that we don't even think about? It has to. Otherwise, you take one false move and you're done. When you think about it, if you hadn't talked to that person way back when, you never would have found out that they were involved in this, and you wouldn't have gotten that job, and then you wouldn't have had that opportunity then to move up and then to actually meet that person who you married, and then you moved to, I mean, you shouldn't have, if you hadn't had that conversation, maybe you missed it. See what I'm saying? So Joshua 1:8, back to Joshua 1:8. I want you to look at this. What I'm doing here is I'm trying to help you understand the scriptural definition of success. It's doing His will while doing what I want inside His way. That's how we have good success. Look at Joshua 1:8. Look at the pronouns. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The promise of God was not to reward Joshua's pure heart or reward his efforts in battle with prosperity and a successful life. It was his promise to reward his meditation on and obedience to the word. That is what would cause him to make his own way successful. It was all up to Joshua. It was not up to God. You want to be a successful Christian? There are things that you can do. Now, listen, you say, well, where's God in all this? God is the Alpha and Omega. God's the one that gave you the possibility of even doing anything that would make him happy. It's not two different things. You deciding to live for God and God deciding that you can live for him. It's both. God has said, I want to give you a guaranteed way of being a success. I didn't say having everything in life that you want to have. Remember, this is all within the context of God and his word. It's all to Joshua. Believers think that they're going to fall somehow, stumble into a life that is successful for no other reason that they're just being blessed by God. But actually, it couldn't be further from the truth. You're not going to stumble into being successful for God. You're going to, on purpose, choose to be successful. You might look around and see other people in this church or people in your life that you've admired and say, man, I wish I could be like that Christian. And I would remind you that they didn't make themselves that kind of a person. They followed the principles of God's word, and God worked in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. They said, I want to follow God's pleasure, and they chose to do so, and God continued to bless them and grow them and help them. And now you look at them and say, wow, they're super Christians. They're not super Christians. They're just Christians who found success. Success in the Christian life. There is a process involved here. And we're going to see that it involves our relationship with the word. Look at verse number 8 again. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, when we think about that, we think of somebody quoting the scriptures or preaching the gospel or sharing the word. And those things are very important. But that's not what he's talking about here. The idea that God has in mind is understood when we connect it with the phrase, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The idea of the word being in our mouth is connected with meditation on the word. Meditation is contemplation. It's thinking over. It is considering, reflecting, right? You've heard the great term, and it's probably the best term ever given or best illustration ever given about meditation is the cow who brings up. They have several stomachs. How many stomachs does a cow have? How many? Just two? Who is it has multiple stomachs? More than that. I can't remember. Somebody. Some animal. But the idea is it goes from one stomach, it goes into another stomach. And mastication, I think, is a process that breaks down the food and then it further breaks down the food. There's some animal, you can look it up on Google, not now, that is it has more than two stomachs, and I can't remember what it is. But the idea is that the food cannot properly be assimilated into the body until it is broken down, right? That's why we have teeth. So we don't take a banana and shove it in our mouth and shove it down our throat. We bite the banana and we chew it up, and thank God when we have all of our teeth. Amen? And as we chew it up, then our body is able to grab a hold of all the needed proteins and the minerals and so forth, and then what's not needed is disposed of. What we're doing is we're taking in the word and we are breaking it down in our mouth. In other words, what do? Most of the time, I communicate. I text, I talk, I sing, I think, right? Our mouth is used all the time. And he said, I want the word to be used just like everything else that you do with your mouth. I want it to be as close as your mouth. And I want you to take the word and I want you to break it down so that you can actually assimilate it into your life. All right? This is the concept of meditation. It is to gain knowledge for the sake of acting on it. So we have, first of all, meditation. Secondly, application. So we think about it, and then we do it. Okay. This is why we have to be careful that we don't just meditate on things in the Word of God and thinking that, well, I was thinking all kinds of things about the Word of God. It's true that you can think about a lot of stuff, but if it never translates into what you do, then you can't be a good success. By the way, this is why you can have powerful preachers and teachers who fall into sin. Because it is possible to wow the crowd with amazing Bible facts. And at the same time, I've heard multiple of them. And hold a crowd in the palm of your hand. And you're just, wow, this guy is amazing. How does he? That is, I wish I was in a church service, I think I told you one time, where the guy was literally throwing his cowboy boots out in the audience. And people were like, wow, this is great. And then he goes to the guys on the platform and takes their shoes off and throws them out in the audience. Now, we're not ready for that level of commitment here. But you can imagine, it really was like, wow, that guy, how does he do it? And all the while, he was involved in an adulterous affair that he had hidden from his church. He had the power. Why? He understood the law in that sense, but he was not actually applying it in his life. He wasn't observing to do. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. There's something about knowledge alone, and we'll get into that in the next following weeks. Knowledge alone is not where we start. We don't start with knowledge. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And so the importance of meditation is that I can break this thing down to the point where it changes me. It changes me. Imagine, this is why I don't chew bubblegum, by the way. It doesn't do anything for you. Other than maybe freshen your breath for a short amount of time. And then for the rest of time, you just are chewing on it for no reason. And they told me as a child, and no one we've heard this, but if you swallow gum, it'll be in your stomach for 7 years. And I just imagine my stomach filling up with gum. I didn't want that. But really, the reason is because it was like, what am I doing? I'm chewing without stopping. There's nothing else in your life that you chew without stopping and you get nothing out of it. Unless it's a habit. You know, you chew on a straw, you chew on your fingernails or whatever. You're just constantly chewing, chewing, chewing. For what purpose? That's the point of it. I read the book. I just want to study. Yet some guys that get in, they go down the wormhole of all kinds of crazy stuff. And they're asking questions like, you know, do you think maybe those blood-sucking angels are actually running those big churches nowadays? You think maybe they're angels unaware? Yeah, I think that is goodbye. I've got no time for that. Why? All they're doing is sitting around thinking about stuff and meditating and meditating and meditating, and there's nothing you can do with it. Listen, I've been down the wormhole of YouTube many times. You know what I find? There's always one more video. And how do they know? How do they know what I want to see next? Hey, the eyes of man are never satisfied, right? And so that's why the importance of meditation is not just so that I can say, wow, that's cool. And listen, Bible believers, we're really, really prone to this. Because there's some really cool stuff that we've seen in the Bible. We've got to be careful that we don't get all hopped up and excited about the inside details. And I don't want to go to the other extreme and never give any details, never give any cool stuff. But listen, if you can't do anything with it today, it is affecting you, but I don't think it's affecting you in a good way. I think we've got to be careful with this. I'm to take the Word of God and meditate on it so that I can observe to do. He's speaking of a repetitive, deliberate meditation for the purpose of application. Notice he said in verse 8, that thou mayest observe to do. So I want to think about it, and I want to do it. That's the purpose behind our repeated chewing over the Word of God. We're not to come to Scripture just to gain more knowledge for knowledge's sake. We meditate and we brood over the Word until we have it digested and we have absorbed the very meaning of this Word. And then we can do all that it leads us to do. The purpose of meditation is to gain knowledge for the sake of applying it, of acting on it. So listen, the last thing I want to do is scare you away from meditation. You're going to be meditating on something, whether it's going to be, you know, March Madness is coming up, whether it's going to be Ukraine, whether it's going to be our political system, or whether it's going to be the problems of our country and all the stuff that's happening and the difficulties and the challenge and all that stuff. Hey, there's a time and a place for that. But I would say you don't need to meditate on something on a regular basis and chew on it and think about it and make it the center of your thought life unless it's the Word of God. Get a hold of a piece of Scripture and meditate on it. Then, thirdly, very simple. Number one, meditation. Number two, application. Number three, success. Isn't that great? That's what he said. He said, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's all you need to do. To be happy with your life and to be focused. You say, listen, I'm challenging you with the idea that you can be happy in your life. When I say happy, I mean full of the joy of the Lord. To feel that you are accomplishing something that is important. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Have you been beaten with a rod? Have you been received 39 stripes 5 times? Have you been shipwrecked? Have you been stoned and left for dead? There's a guy who'd been through all that and said, I can be content. I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. Guys, listen. He said, that's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Paul. He said, I've learned to be content. You can not only be content, you can be joyful and happy. You can be successful. Well, you don't know what I've been through. I know. And so therefore, you can never be happy. Because no one knows what you've been through, because no one understands your struggles and your problems, you are stuck. You can't be successful. The problem is that flies in the face of Scripture. He said, meditate on the Word of God, observe to do it, and you're going to be prosperous and you're going to have good success. Now, this is going to take some time to unpack this. There is a prerequisite to having a way that is successful. But remember, that prerequisite is that you have a relationship with God through His Word. I didn't just say you read your Bible. I said you have a relationship with God through His Word. Have you found that it's easy to read your Bible and never even think about God? Not all of you do that. Some of you have been around this thing long enough to where you understand that's the whole purpose of reading the Bible. But some of us, we can get stuck just doing what we're supposed to do. We ought to take the Word and meditate on it. After we are observers of the Word and doing what God leads us to do, we are then, he said, then we're going to find our way of success. True success, true prosperity is not monetary, but it's spiritual. Would you say that spiritually you have the success that the Lord promised? He said, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And he said, the God of peace shall be with you. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We are given the opportunity to live an abundant life. Do you feel that you're abundant? Overabundant? Listen, if you determine success by being able to control people and what they do and how they live their lives, you're going to be miserable. You can't control what someone else does, and that includes your siblings, includes your parents, includes your children, includes your boss, includes your employees. In some cases, you can't control people. That's not where success is hinged. Your success is not found in you dictating other people's lives. It is in you taking your own responsibility for your own life and saying, I am going to meditate on the words of God day and night. And I am going to implement what he teaches me from this word. And I have been given a promise from God that I will be successful. Now, I know this is in the Old Testament, but as we get into this series, we're going to go into the New Testament. You'll find that it's not just the same. It's even a greater promise. It's even a stronger promise of success in the Christian life. So my challenge to you tonight as we close is simply to ask you this. How do you define success? What is success? Do you believe that God wants you to be successful? Not in the way that the world says, but in the way that God defines success. Do you believe that God could help you become a success? And if you are the exception to the rule, how do you explain that to God? How do you explain that His word does not work for you? Could it be that you're not willing to let His word work on you? If you will, He promises, you'll be prosperous and you'll have good success. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Lord, we ask that tonight we think about our lives and we think about the many voices in our head that and in our culture that tell us how to be successful and how to win and how to be better and how to take another step and climb the ladder. And Lord, I confess to you tonight, I've got a lot of my own ideas of what I could do to be successful. But I see your plan, and when I've tried your plan, it works. And I'm asking you to give strength to each believer here that we would recognize, first of all, that you do define success and that it is possible for us, and that we would take the step of meditating and applying to enjoy God-defined success.